Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
And so I'm going to pick up what happens to the believer while the tribulation is unfolding here on earth. And we failed to do that earlier, so I'm going to back up now and cover that. And of course, we have to go to Paul whenever we come to anything dealing with the church or the body of Christ. And so I've had you here in the studio turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And, let's drop down to verse 6. I like to use as many verses as we can, and yet not so many that we run out of time. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 6, Paul, writing to you and I as Gentile believers, says, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body," that is, in this body of flesh, "while we are living or at home in this body of flesh, we are absent from the Lord." In other words, let's face it, the Lord is present in the person of the Holy Spirit, but we're not in His presence per se. Then verse 7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Now verse 8, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Now the question has come up just in the last week, two or three different times in my classes. Well, what happens that second or two after the believer dies? Well, here it is. The moment that our spirit or soul or the two, like we've said so often, are so entwined that it's almost like Siamese twins, yet they are separable. The Bible speaks of it. But yet they're like Siamese twins. And so I usually keep the soul and spirit pretty closely united. The minute this body ceases to live, death takes over, our soul and spirit is present with the Lord. Immediately. And there's no long time interval. There's no waiting space. But we go from this body immediately into the presence of the Lord in the area of soul and spirit. Not bodily. The body is going to go into the grave and wait for the resurrection day. So, Paul makes it very plain and yet simple here that the only way we can be present with the Lord is to be absent from this body. And then, verse 9, he says, wherefore we labor, that whether present, in other words, if we are still in this body, or whether we have died and we have left it, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Now, we have to be careful here. The word accepted, as it's used here, does not mean with regard to salvation, but with regard to our behavior as a believer. And again, just bring that right down into the family relationship here on earth. If you want a happy home where everything is running along rather smoothly, your children have to be pleasing to you. Because as soon as you've got a black sheep or a renegade son or a rebellious daughter, what's the situation at home? Well, it's not very happy, see? But when the kids are all that we want them to be, they're pleasing to us, well, it's the same way in the spiritual. When a believer is obedient to what God expects of his children, then we're being well-pleasing to Him. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about. That whether we're in this body or whether we've passed on into glory, that we might be pleasing to Him. Now, verse 10. For we. Now, remember, when Paul uses the personal pronoun, including himself, he's talking only to believers. He's not talking about the lost person here. But we as believers must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And I think that word judgment is an unfortunate translation in our King James, because the word in the Greek that is translated judgment is bema. It was the bema seat. And of course, Paul took that from the Olympics. Paul is many times making reference to the Olympic Games. And so the bema seat at an Olympic game were the seat of the judges. Just like if you watch a tennis match on television, they have judges, even in spite of all of our electronic gimmicks and all that. But I think tennis still uses judges who sit on the line of the tennis court. And it's up to those judges to determine whether a shot has gone inbounds or outbounds. Now, in so many cases, you could say they're sitting on a bema seat. They're sitting on a seat of a judge. Now, as Paul uses this analogy then, the bema seat, on which, of course, Christ will be sitting as the judge, is not to determine heaven or hell. It's not to judge us for our sin, because, see, the believer's sin has already been judged totally and completely where? At the cross. All of our sin has been judged at the cross. We'll never again have to face our sin. That's under the blood. Now, this doesn't give license, not by any stretch of the imagination. So we're not going to come before the bema seat shaking in our boots, wondering if we're going to make it or whether we're not. Now, you know, this is so sad. I had a gentleman in one of my classes share with me not too long ago, and I think it was his father-in-law. In his elderly years, had come to spend his final days with his daughter, which was this gentleman's wife. And he said, Les, would you believe, this fellow was a very well-known, highly thought-of evangelist in his denomination. And yet, he said, I can still hear the old fellow walk across our living room, bemoaning to himself, will I go to heaven when I die, or am I lost? And he says, here he's been preaching to hundreds of people through a lifetime, and didn't have an assurance of where he would spend his eternity. Now, isn't that sad? And yet there's legions like that. They profess a salvation, and oh yeah, I believe in Christ. But then they turn right around and they think they have to work, hoping that somehow they can still make it. Now listen, this is not the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace says that when Christ releases the power of salvation at our believing. Now, when I say believing, I'm not talking just a mental assent. I'm talking about a genuine, as we were talking the other night, a genuine Holy Spirit opening of the heart, and we can without any trepidation say, I know that Christ died my death. I know that He rose from the dead, and that He had power to overcome sin and Satan, everything. Now, that's the kind of faith God is looking for. And when He sees it, our sins are judged, we're cleansed of them, and then He sets us on our way, what? Working. Serving. See? All right. Now then, as a believer, the whole concept here is that we live a life well-pleasing now as a child with the idea of gaining a reward for meritorious service. Now, look what Paul says. Well, let's read on in verse 10. I'm not quite ready to leave that. We must all appear before the bema seat, the judge seat, for reward, that everyone, now he's talking about believers, remember, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, that is, while we were a believer here in this life, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. See? And so we're going to have to stand before him one day, not to shake in our boots, as I said a moment ago, about being afraid of still going to hell or missing heaven, but we are going to stand there. Are we going to receive a reward? Now, let's follow that back to 1 Corinthians, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And these are verses we've looked at before, I think, even on the television program, where, again, the apostle is writing to the Gentiles at Corinth. And so, basically, he's writing to us. And again, he uses the pronoun we. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Now he brings it around, he points the finger at the believer, and he says, you are God's husbandry. You are God's building. You are something that God is working on. Now verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. Now that's Paul speaking with reference to his own ministry. As a wise master builder, he says, I have laid the foundation. Now he's talking about a building situation. And another buildeth thereon. But he said, let every man take heed how he builds thereon. In other words, the foundation is there. That's basic to any kind of a building. But now comes all these various workers that are going to put their little bit into this building. Now then, verse 11. Paul doesn't claim to be the foundation. He says, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. And that's Jesus the Christ. He is the basic foundation of all our works. And you cannot begin to build on that foundation until you've experienced his salvation. There is no such thing as working for that. But after God has imparted salvation and the power of God has been released into our very existence, then he expects us now to serve him. And that doesn't mean we have to be a Billy Graham. That doesn't mean you all have to go to the foreign missionary field. Doesn't mean you all have to be teachers or something like that. But you see, in Romans chapter 12 especially, we've got all these areas of service that believers can fill. And I've told my classes over the years, every single believer has at least one gift that can be used in God's service. And a lot of times people are exercising their gift, they're seeing all the fruits of it, and then they'll come to me, well, Les, I wish I had a gift. Well, you've got a gift. You're using it. No, I'm not. What am I doing? Just exactly what you're doing, whatever it may be. People who are elderly probably can't get out and do much anymore. My, they can serve the Lord in just prayer alone. Prayer changes things. And older people can literally turn a nation around if they would pray. Others may have accumulated enough wealth that they can judiciously give and further God's work. And I say judiciously. I don't buy this, think, well, I'll just put it out there and God knows my heart. No. God has given every individual intelligence and discernment. You give where God directs you, and that you will give where it will be honoring to him. And don't just throw it out there someplace and think, well, this is good enough because I've given it in the right attitude. No, you're to be judicious even in the area of giving. Ministry to the sick, to the poor. Oh, there's all kinds of places where we have these particular gifts of serving. Now, as we serve, come in here then to verse 12. As we enter into this life of the Christian walk or service, God provides opportunity for six building materials: wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, and precious stones. Those are the ones that are available. Now, of course, a lot of believers never get anything more than wood, hay, and stubble. That's as far as they ever get. But you see, others will get out and put forth some effort, some energy, and they're going to drum up some gold, silver, precious stones. Now, the way you have to look at these six materials, which ones can withstand the flames of the judgment fire? Now, I'm not talking about hellfire. I'm talking about the judge's eyes. He was going to have eyes of fire that's going to penetrate at the Bema seat our works. Well, which ones are going to survive those flaming eyes? Well, not the wood, hay, and stubble. That's going to go up in a puff of smoke. But it's the gold, silver, and precious stones. Whatever that may be. In other words, the things that have lasting value. The things that have really made a difference. Maybe in your home, maybe in the community, maybe in your church, whatever. That's the gold, silver, and precious stones. All right, now let's read on again. Verse 13. Every man's work. Now, it's the masculine gender, but it includes everyone. Everyone's work as a believer. Now, not for salvation, but as a believer, shall be made manifest. Now, remember, I've defined that word manifest more than once as being put in the spotlight. Just like putting something under a microscope, that's what I think the word manifest really means. And so as we come before the Bema seat to see what our reward is going to be for our Christian service, we're put in the spotlight. And those penetrating eyes of Christ are going to burn off the dross. And if the gold, silver, and precious stones that are left, all right, then what? It'll be revealed by fire or tested by fire, verse 13. And the fire, that is again of his fiery eyes, shall try or test every man's work of what sort it is. Now, verse 14. If any man's work abide, in other words, it survives his scrutiny. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive, see, not salvation, but what? Reward. Now, I know a lot of people are turned off by the concept of reward, but it's scriptural. The scripture maintains that you and I are literally to work for reward, not salvation. All right? But, verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned. Now, again, that has no reference to hell or the lake of fire or anything else. It just simply says that if all he's got is wood, hay, and stubble, and the Lord looks at it with his penetrating eyes, what's going to happen to it? It's going to disappear. Nothing left. All right, so you got someone like that. His work shall be burned. He shall suffer loss. Well, not of his salvation, but of his what? Reward. Now read on. He himself shall be what? Saved. See? He's going to be there, but he's not going to earn the reward. And then he goes on, of course, in verse 16, that we are the temple of God and all the rest of that. All right, now turn with me, if you will, to the same book, 1 Corinthians, and let's go over to chapter 9. Now Paul is going to use one of his many allusions to the Olympics again. I have to think that Paul must have loved the Olympics. And now in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he comes down to verse 24. And again, remember, he's always writing to the believer. And he says, "Know you not that they who run in a race run all?" In other words, they all take off at the starting gun. But how many receive the prize? One. Now again, who determines in an Olympic race? Of course, now today it's all electronic, I know that. But up until our high technology, how did they determine the winner of a 440 or a half mile or a 100-yard dash? How did they determine the winner of 10, 15 runners? Well, they had a judge at the finish line, see? Now, today the cameras do it. But the judge used to sit again on the Bema seat, and he would determine who came across the finish line first, who came second, who came third. He was a judge, not to disqualify or to reprimand, but only to determine who won the prize. You see that? Now let's read on. So run, Paul says, that you may what? Obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, what's he talking about? Their training period, while they were getting ready for the race. They maintained good diet. They maintained good exercise. They didn't overdo in anything. And that's what the word temperate really means. In everything, the scripture says, be temperate. Well, that's still the best thing for lifestyle and everything else. You know, we wouldn't have all these health problems if people were just temperate. I mean, you can be intemperate in even good things, and it'll hurt you. But when you're temperate in all things, usually you're going to get along real well. And so here again, he says, even in the training process, these Olympic athletes were simply temperate in how they trained. Now, he says, verse 25, continuing on, they, speaking of these athletes, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. Now, you all know what corruptible means. It doesn't last. Now, back in Paul's day, they didn't even get the gold or the silver or the bronze. You know what the Olympic prizes were? Just a wreath made of leaves. Well, by the time they got home, what'd they have? They had something that you could just put between a book cover. But yet, what did they do? Oh, they trained and they practiced and they kept their body in control that they might win that coveted wreath and be an Olympic winner. Now, look what Paul says. We don't run and work for something that's going to pass off the scene in short order, but ours is what? Incorruptible. See, and even though Christianity has been on the scene now almost 2,000 years, the rewards that those early believers earned are still there. They're still waiting. And whenever we get there, ours will be waiting. It's still there. And as I guess I was explaining in one of the classes, either last night or Saturday night, I don't remember. But you know, have you ever stopped to think that all of God's rewarding for the believer here at the Bema Seat, for the unbeliever at the great white throne, is at the end of it all? He doesn't give reward as we come along, but it's all going to wait for the end. Now, you know why? Because you see, that wicked person, his wicked activity is going to affect people of the next generation, and of the next generation, and of the next generation. And it just keeps piling up, piling up. But it's the same for the believer. Everything that you and I do, if this world keeps going, the next generation is going to benefit from what we have done in the Lord's service. The next generation is going to benefit again. In fact, I gave the illustration the other night. I have to go back and think of the dear old pastor who first asked me to teach that Sunday school lesson and got me started teaching. Do you know that someday whatever I've been able to accomplish is going to also go to his credit? And someday down the road, people whose lives I have touched, whatever they do is one day going to come to my credit. And so it is with every believer. And that's why it'll all come at the end. And I would like to give this illustration. If you throw a pretty good-sized rock into the middle of a fairly large pond of water, how far do the effects go? To every inch of shoreline. And so it is with the believer. Everything we do is going to just ripple out, and we're going to have an effect on more and more people. Well, now we're down to 15 seconds, and I'm not even near through. But anyway, verse 26. So he says, I therefore so run that I may win the prize.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.